The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was at the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are in the farthest horizon will be gathered. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. There are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants, who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Here ends the reading.
All right. I'd like to invite the children to come down if you would. Bye. See you sometime. I went outside. I've been growing these for a whole year. And I got some. Did you see them in bloom? They were blooming in the yard. I like these. Did you know when they're yellow, you can eat them? And the leaves are edible too. And so they make salad out of dandelion leaves, not after they spray them though with poison. And the yellow flowers, when I was a camp director, we would actually go out and pick the yellow flowers when they're fresh, and we'd dip them in batter, and we'd eat them like mushrooms. They were delicious. It sounds really strange. My teeth turned yellow, but other than that, it wasn't a problem. So anyway, these are what? What do they call these? Dandelions, okay? And these are the dandelion. What are those things that are sticking out there? The seeds, yes, the seeds. All right? Yes. Now, here's what's interesting. The dandelion seed works best when it gets pressure put on it, like a, right? See, pressure? Hold your hand up there. Feel that? Yes. And what I want to try and teach you today is to help you understand sometimes pressure on people or nations is good. Did you know that when Jesus resurrected and then he went up into heaven and he was waiting, he told all his disciples, "Now I want you to go into all the world and preach to everybody." You know what they did? They sat in one spot. They didn't want to leave. They did not want to go. They just stayed near the city of Jerusalem. And they all just sat there and they had fun. They were all doing a great thing. Isn't this fun? We're all sitting here at Jerusalem. And God goes, Got to figure out a way to get those people to move on. Now, this may sound a little strange, but the Jews who hated Jesus found a man named Stephen who was a Christian. And they said, "You keep preaching about this Jesus." And he goes, "Yep." He said, "If you don't stop, we're going to kill you." He said, "I'm not stopping." And so they stoned him to death. Now here's the miracle. Not only did Stephen get taken to heaven, not only did he get to testify, and he said, "I see heaven opening," and he is talking with God back and forth, but when he died, all the Christians in the area decided they better leave. And so what God did was, there we go. Yeah. That's what God did to him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It may sound a little strange. There's more out there. Take as many as you want home. They grow really well. They do grow really well. Yes. Pastor's taking you home. I have my own. I grow them and eat them. So, all right. So anyway, so what I want you to do is I want you to understand, we're going to be talking about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had a lot of pressure be put on his people, a lot of, and he was broken by it at first. But then the way the story ends, as we get a little farther along, is the people figured it out. And so I want you to remember, God puts pressure on us sometimes so that we do what he asked us to do, and so we accomplish even bigger things that he wanted us to accomplish. And you're going to pick all those seeds up for me quick? That's good. That's good. I got a treat for you. Little red Skittle. Ah. Yay. I got an A and an A. Yay, nay. Oh, you want a different thing? All right. You want a different thing, honey? Never mind. I was thinking about the themes and some of the things that we've uncovered in Oxano, and we're going to be putting those out there for you to see and understand in full detail. And one of the things we value in the Spirit is Spirit-led prayer. And I wanted to put that together with that focus of taking the disillusioned and turning them into passionate builders. I think when you hear the story of Nehemiah, you think the idea is to build a wall. It had nothing to do with a wall. It has everything to do with the heart. It has everything to do with, what am I going to do to take this group of people who have been beaten down, worn down, legitimately. Now here's the hard part. Legitimately by God. Okay? And have been, in this case, been taken to Babylon and all the other things. What am I going to do with them to finally bring them so that their heart is passionate again and they become these people with that fire that burns within them? Because sometimes when you feel burned out or let down or left behind or some of those kinds of things, you can actually get relatively comfortable with some of those attitudes and those behaviors, and those things that go along with that. And here's God, and he's working in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah hears of his hometown, his city, and he hears how destroyed it is. But if you understand the book, the building of the wall is not the end. The book gets this, they get this wall built, and that's really exciting. But the problem is their hearts did not change in the process. They felt enthusiastic because they were building a wall. They felt enthusiastic because they were getting something done. But ultimately, what the real miracle was is that God eventually had to touch the heart of these people, because the wall and the building of it was only the symbol of what God was trying to turn each and every one of them into. And so one of the things I wanted us to understand is that we are not building a wall, we're building it passionate people who want to build. And that becomes something totally different as we begin to focus on that. Now stay with me a moment. In this chapter that I had him read to you, I want you to see the depression at the beginning. I asked him, hey, how's it in Jerusalem? What's up there? You don't obviously get pictures sent to you on cell phones at this time. And you don't keep track of it with the nightly news. Jerusalem wall is totally destroyed or anything like that. And then he says, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I asked them, how's it going? And they said, they are back in the province and in great trouble, great disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. There's not much of a city left. It's like Detroit. All right? And you have to understand, this man knew, Nehemiah knew this place as a young man, aware of what it was, aware of its glory, aware of what it was supposed to be. And it says here then, it says, in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And I go, in the process of grieving, in the process of the work of God, there is this staging. There's certain things that take place. There's this sense of disappointment, frustration, or whatever it is, and it moves on you, and there's that first response, which is, how come, what for, and so on and so forth. Those are the issues that are stirred up. And then there's a response. And the key, of course, in Nehemiah's case, is he broke. It broke his heart. He wept. He knew what it was supposed to be. He knew the way God had called it to be. He knew the promises of God. And he looked at what Jerusalem was, and he wept over the city. And so that process gets him ready for the next thing that he decides to do. And that next thing is so critically important because it sets in motion the entire book of Nehemiah. It moves him from where he is in the condition where he had gotten a fairly stable position. He was the cupbearer of the king. He was the one who checked to make sure the wine was not poisoned. He was the one who made sure all the food was appropriate that the king would like. He was in a position of high trust, high level of honor, and that's the role that he was playing for this king. And in that situation, Nehemiah had accomplished quite a bit. But when he heard about Jerusalem, his heart was turned. Something took place. At first, it broke him. At first, he cried. But Nehemiah was no longer going to be the cupbearer. The cupbearer had certain responsibilities, the bulk of which was making sure he took care of the food and the wine and the drink that he brought to the king. That was his responsibility. He was going to be moved from that direction into a radically different direction. He was going to be moved to leave, to go back to Jerusalem and make a difference for that entire city. He was going from a position of basically having to take care of himself directly and indirectly to accepting responsibility for a whole vision, a whole move that was changing. And that process is where Nehemiah was, even though he didn't know it at the time. What happens is he started and he felt what any normal people feel when you go back and you look at the old place or the old school or the old house or the old neighborhood and you go, oh man, this place has, right, gone so far down. I grew up on 14th and Meineke for a while. And, you know, that neighborhood isn't just what it used to be. Bonnie doesn't live down the road like she used to and a whole lot of other things on 14th and Meineke. And you begin to weep for what it was compared to what it is. And that's what Nehemiah does. Now the situation that becomes important now is this. When he heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted. And then he says, and prayed. Emotions are fine, but they don't change things. Feeling sorry for yourself is okay, but it doesn't change anything. Grieving over something lost is okay. It's a human emotion. You're going to feel it, but it doesn't move you forward. All of those things are within the parameters of what we say are acceptable, but when you ask a question, do they move you forward? Do they take you into a different place? Do they get you out of where you are to where you need to be? Do they move you from a comfort zone to an uncomfort zone? Do they do anything for you? No. Instead, you most of the time are in what we would kind of call a victimized mode. I have been put upon. Life is not fair. Circumstances are bad. God has turned his back on me. Those modes are normally kind of a pity party mode. They're the modes that simply say, I am helpless. I am the victim. I can't change anything. This is the way it's going to be. And that never services you. It's understandable, and I'm not rejecting it as a set of emotions that we actually have to deal with. I'm trying to help you understand all of the emotion and all the feeling that Nehemiah felt would have been of zero value and zero benefit if he would not have gotten to the point where it was going to be him and God in this conversation, this prayer, this intimacy, this awareness. God, I have a burn in my heart for Jerusalem. I want something to be different. And so that process that he enters into in this conversation with God eventually moves him. And so it's so critically important that we as a church begin to understand you can't move anything without prayer. And you can't move anything until the heart of individuals become to be changed. And that change doesn't take place by just groaning about what has happened or a situation that frustrates us. In other words, Nehemiah could have spent his whole life sitting there and never gone back to Jerusalem. It was when Nehemiah went to prayer, when he began to dialogue with God, when he came to the understanding and he became aware that this was a consequence, an outcome of what they had done to God and the way they had treated God, Nehemiah began to understand the second calling. So watch for this now. O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who has kept his covenant of love. Notice on his side, God, you don't break covenants. You have them broken on you, but it's us who break them. We have failed. When you look around at the country, I think I told you in one other sermon, I said, the children are dying because we don't do what the church is supposed to do. There's suffering that's taking place, and now we're struggling with this wretched decision that may be coming down from the Supreme Court because we don't do what we're supposed to do. And God's call is going, where's the fire in my people? I can't allow you to continue on like this. It's that, where am I going to find a way to put enough force on you to blow you apart, to make you go into a different direction than you've ever gone? And in this case, you go, has the dandelion head failed in its task? The answer is no. It completes its task when it blows itself or is blown all over the rest of your grass and your neighbor's grass and over into the woods and your kids take it home. You go, that's really what God's doing here. And so Nehemiah is praying through this prayer. Now watch what he does next. You're a great God who keeps his covenant of love with those who, two things, love and obey. Love is not enough. You got to step forward. You see, obedience is an acting on the love. Yeah, I love you. Well, would you take out the garbage? No. But I love you. Would you go with me for this thing? No. But I love you. Would you help me make supper? No. But I do love you. You begin to hear? They have to be together. It love just in that kind of a mushy word or emotional outburst or however gushy you can make that doesn't have any weight unless it's combined with actions. It's like faith without works is dead. Love without actions is dead too. It does absolutely no good to say you love someone and not do the things that involves, because love involves a sacrifice. Love involves a giving of oneself. Love involves a sacrifice of self for someone else. Love involves a whole lot of different things than just an emotional charge when I see you or feeling really good around you. It involves something that takes you from where you are into, in this word, obedience, into action, into carrying out what God's calling you to. You understand? Oh, God, I love you. I love you. I love you so much. Someone's got to go back and build the wall. Nehemiah, you're the man. Yeah, I know. Someone else has got to go back and build the wall. And you understand this commitment, this connection of how he's connecting with God is so critical. And you can't just study this into your life. You cannot study about prayer and life to get prayer in your life. You have to pray. You can't read about it. You can't read about what God did for somebody else. It's really nice that we can do that and praise God for the testimonies that people that do it. But ultimately, it's got to be you and me, or you and God, and that work that he's doing in our lives. It's got to be this move where you enter into an intimacy with God, and you're bringing those needs before God, and you're not just speaking, but you're listening, and you're beginning to understand prayer is not a mechanism to be studied in Scripture. It is a communication of intimacy between you and God. It's the difference between knowing about God and knowing him intimately. It's the difference between saying, I love you, and God says, don't use any more words. Just don't use any more words. Every once in a while, you see some romantic movie or something where, the husband is turning the wife to the husband, just stop using words. I don't even want to hear it from you anymore. And what they're crying for is, I want to see this thing. All right? And that challenge comes out here as he, gets a handle on this. He goes on, he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you. Notice this time slot, day and night. You ever come here on a Saturday morning to pray with the group? Oh, it's so hard. I got so many other things. My lawn's got dandelions in it. I better go cut it. I got other things I got to do today. God, I don't want the neighbor to think there's something wrong with me. And God says, no, I want you praying. No, God, you don't understand. I want you. He doesn't listen. He doesn't care about your excuses, nor about your yard, nor about the dandelions. He wants to know if you're on your face and you're committed, because he wants to know if you love him. And one of the ways that I love you is communicated to God is when I intimately talk with him and I intimately listen for him. And if I don't know how to do that, I have to exercise that. I have to work together with brothers and sisters. I have to begin to understand God has this will and desire to have an intimacy with me. It's not just, that's really nice, Bruce. You really cut your lawn good on Saturday. He said, but you didn't pray to me today. Nor did you listen for me today. Nor did you pursue me. You are like a boyfriend who writes, I love you somewhere and never calls or does anything. What good are you? And you begin to understand God is crying for his people to be intimate with him. This is not a relationship that just hovers somewhere out in space. This is a relationship of intimacy God wants to have with you that touches your life in a personal, powerful, spirit-filled, intimate way. There are things and walls and people to be built back up that are in your life. And the first one, of course, is you and me. He goes on and he says this. Praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Dear Lord, I repent for the sins of my brothers and sisters here at Lamb of God and for my sins. I confess, Lord, our failure to step up into some of the things you've called us to. I confess, Lord, a comfort level that we can find ourselves in. I confess, Lord, that you were right and you've called your people to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We don't even want your Holy Spirit. I confess, Lord, that there is so much more, but I want somebody else to do it, to go back and build the wall. I confess, Lord. It's strange. Nehemiah loves his people so much. He's confessing their sins. Not in arrogance. Including myself and my father's house have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, and obey there means also to guard, to protect my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What gospel? I don't care how far you've fallen. I don't care how many times you've let it slide. I am simply saying to you, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If, what is God trying to communicate? I can't stand people that won't pray. I can't get through to them. It isn't that I don't love them. They're just of no particular value to me. They're busy, involved, and equipped only to do their own world. And they're more distracted by whether or not their grass is a certain height or the other things, my dishes need to be done, and 100 other things I could come up with every excuse under the sun. And God says, get on your face before me. I need you to seek me with your whole heart. I need you to pray for this nation because it's disappearing right in front of you. I need you to pray for the church because she's been being broken apart because the people have lost the fire that's meant to burn in their bellies. I need you to pray for the children, and I need you to pray for the young men and women because the struggle and the battles against marriage are as bad or worse than they've ever been. I need you to pray because there's a sickness afoot in this nation by the televisions and all the radio programs and the music that can sometimes just carry us in so many places we shouldn't be before we even understand it. God's going, I need you to be on your face. This is how I'm going to turn this nation around. This is how I'm going to turn this church around. This is how I'm going to turn my people around. This has got to be done because if you don't step in, the wall will not be built and the wall builders will never hear the message. He finishes off. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But if you return and obey, then I'll gather you from the four winds, the farthest horizon, back to that place. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your almighty hand. You didn't get to be saved because of you. You're here because God called you. You're here because the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of you and said, child, there's nobody like you in the world. I went to the cross for you and I'll take you just as you are and I want to carry you right into heaven with me. Somewhere along that line, that gospel message of Jesus Christ and that message of the resurrection and the power of God spoke to your heart and the Holy Spirit quickened it until finally you stood, you walked, you said, here I am, Lord. That thing has got to take place, and if it hasn't, then come on down today. There's an open altar up here. If you're not sure, you're welcome to come down and say, today, Lord, I want to give it all to you. I want to lay it all before your throne, because that's what God is seeking for. The half commitments will not get your family through. They will not save your children or your grandchildren. The half commitments will not turn a church around. The half commitments will not save this nation. The half commitments will not do the things that the church has been failing to do so comfortably, even though we didn't understand it sometimes, so comfortably for sometimes generations. And so God's call is this word into Nehemiah's heart where he goes, all right, this phrasing now, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name, excuse me. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. The idea is birthed into Nehemiah. Can you imagine a slave? I'd like to take a 3-year vacation. You ever had to do that for your boss? Hey, boss, I'm really feeling led to do something, and I need 3 years off, but I'll come back. And the boss says, you're a slave. Who do you think you are talking to me? I could have you killed just for even raising this question. This is not a small thing. Do you understand what happened? He became so confident in the prayer, in the repentance, in the confession, knowing exactly what he was trusting, and he brings it out. I'm not trusting in my repentance. I'm not trusting in anything I'm bringing. I'm trusting in one single thing. God, you are good. God, you have promised to watch over your people. God, you have promised to rescue us from the four corners of the earth when we turn and repent. God, the building of the church has got to happen because you're doing it. And I knew that, and Nehemiah knew it, and he repented, and he clung to it. And he said, if this king's heart is going to change, I will die rather than not ask the question. And if the king chooses to take my life, so be it. But I am going to turn, I'm going to respond to this call that I feel is from you, O Lord. And I go, and Nehemiah walks up and asks the king. Bathed in prayer. Even before he goes, he pops off one little prayer. Even as he's walking to the king. There is this call God's going to have on your heart and our fellowship and the whole church across this nation. It isn't just turning this little place. It's turning the heart of God's people across this nation to begin to stand, to walk with integrity and risk all things for the glory of God. Let the Spirit of the Lord just speak to you and understand that intimacy he longs to have with you in prayer. Join me now. Heavenly Father, I am filled with excuses and lack so much power because I don't go to the source of the power, and that's you. I justify, I rationalize. I compare myself to somebody else who doesn't pray nearly as much as I do, and I whisper, that's enough. It's okay. You've called us to be people of prayer. You've whispered, pray without ceasing. You've whispered, pray in the Spirit, and we pray with the Spirit. And you've whispered and taught us to be sitting and standing and kneeling before you in a continuous way. And still we don't. Lord, we want our children saved. We want our grandchildren saved. We want them to be so filled with your Spirit that nothing can steal them. We don't pray hardly enough for them. Then we weep and make excuses. Lord Jesus, we repent, but the repentance has got to be demonstrated. I do love you, Lord, but I want that obedience. I want that change in my heart, in all of our hearts. Until we become, Lord, the people at this place to encourage the builders until they're so passionate they are attacking with vigor and commitment their portion of the kingdom that you're asking them to build. Lord, turn us into those people and bring us to that level of prayer. We pray this all in your name. God's people said, amen.